The following sermon was recorded at Compass Church, Naples. For more information, visit our website at compassnaples.org.
Well, please open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Paul is making a beeline path for us now to show us the way to joy. God has a purpose for you. He has a plan for you. And he has an amazing invitation for you. It's the invitation he gives to everyone who has placed their faith and trust in him. Okay, so if you don't know Christ, the invitation to you is to believe. It's to repent. It's to turn to him in faith. But if you've done that, you know, you put your faith in Christ, you're saved, he has another invitation for you. And do you know what it is? Come do what? Follow me. Follow me. It's not follow me so you can be saved. That's done. It's follow me because now you're part of my family. So following Jesus is not about putting eggs in our basket of fleshly confidence. That's not what following Jesus does. The joy of salvation is yours through faith in Christ. That's done. Now comes the joy of sanctification, of being set apart, of knowing more and more in my experience, the joy of being in the family. So look at Philippians 3, verse 12. What does Paul say? Not that I've already obtained all this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. He's already made me his own. That's done. He's put me in the family. Now I want to experience that more. All right, so it's not about getting saved. It's about fruit. It's about joy. It's about knowing him, becoming more like him. This is what religious people who are filling a basket with good works, they'll never understand. Okay, they'll never understand this because what we are doing out of pleasure and gratitude as we follow him, which results in joy, okay, they are doing out of guilt and performance, which produces anxiety. So do you see the difference? We might be doing some similar things in following Jesus, but someone who's religious, who's trying to fill their basket, who doesn't know the joy of salvation, they're doing those things to put eggs in the basket, hoping they're performing enough, wanting to get in the family. That's not what we're doing. We've already got that. So we do it out of gratitude. We do it out of joy. We obey. We follow Jesus, and that gives us joy. So the text this morning leads us down this very important road of what we call discipleship, all right? The joy of following Jesus, knowing he's already made us his own. We've been found in him by faith, all right? So we use this word discipleship in the church a lot, not a word that we use in our culture very often. So I want to define it once again. First, what is a disciple? All right, it's a word directly related to the call of Jesus. In the Gospels, we already said this, when Jesus invites people to follow him, those people are called disciples. The technical word is a learner. It's like a student, but not in the way of we think of going to school. All right, a disciple, it's not just about learning knowledge. It's about becoming like the one that they're following in knowledge, in character, in actions, and in mission. So a disciple gives their life in the pursuit of the mission of the teacher. So there's disciples of lots of different people. You know, it's not just a Christian term. You know, you can be a disciple of somebody else, and you're trying to become like that person and continue their mission. When we believe, we become disciples of Jesus. And so this has been my working definition of discipleship for several years now. We'll put it up on the screen. Discipleship is intentional participation with others in an ongoing process of becoming like Jesus. So write that on your note sheet, and we're going to test that definition through our text today. Now, are we ever going to finish this process in this life? Not fully. No, we're not going to fully finish this process. It's a pursuit. But what should we be doing? Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 25. What is Paul hoping for with the Philippians? He says, I will remain. I'm going to continue with you all for your completion. What does he say? Your progress and joy in the faith. It's the same thing Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:15. We'll just put it on the screen. He encourages Timothy to practice these things, meaning spiritual disciplines, following Jesus as a disciple. Immerse yourself in those things so that all may see your what? Progress. All right, so what are we trying to measure in our discipleship? What are we looking for? Progress. You know, am I making progress? Well, Paul shares some keys to this joy and progress in our passage today. So here's our big idea. Spiritual progress comes by an intentional process. Progress comes by an intentional process. Let me pray. Lord, we're just so grateful for the joy of our salvation. Lord, thank you that that's done. We are found in you. You've made us your own. We are in the family photo through faith in you, Jesus. But now, Lord, I pray you tune our ears to hear this invitation, maybe as clearly as we've ever heard it before, to come follow you on this amazing adventure of knowing you, of experiencing all the joy of being in the family and participating in the privilege of your mission to help people find their way back to you for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So, progress, right? Making progress requires four things according to this text. We're going to walk straight through the passage and see four elements of discipleship critical to our mission, critical to our experiencing this joy that we keep talking about that God has for you. You ready? First, following Jesus requires a hunger, a hungering. You've got to be hungry for it. So let's read verses 12 to 14, and this is what I want you to do. Underline the verbs in these two, three verses. Just underline the verbs, starting in verse 12. Paul says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I mean, you have to want this. Press on, straining forward, pressing on again. Now, each one of these four elements we're going to look at today has an intentionality to it. And this hungering points to an intentional effort and choices, those two things. Because joy and progress are not going to come your way by accident. Oh, look what I stumbled upon. It just doesn't happen that way. You have to want it, you have to hunger for it, and you have to go after it, knowing that it already belongs to you. It's rightly yours, but you want to take hold of it. So there's this element of desire that's required to experience it, to experience what God has for you. And that desire will result in a pursuit, a pressing in, a leaning in, a straining forward, intentional effort. Okay, so we need to do some self-evaluation, ask a few questions, look in the mirror, and be honest with ourselves. Because it's potentially a lack of intentional effort that may very well be the source or reason for lack of joy. You know, am I being intentional? Am I really putting forth an effort that shows I have a hunger? There's an element of choice in this. Joy comes from God, only comes from Him, but it comes as a result of some very intentional choices that we make. Now, that's hard for some people to hear. I would really prefer the opposite. I prefer the idea that other people are stealing my joy. You know, I prefer the idea that, you know, circumstances are just stealing my joy. We don't like this idea that at some level, I'm the reason I don't have joy, right? I mean, do you believe that God wants you to experience joy? Yes. Then, if I'm not experiencing joy, why am I not experiencing joy? It's good to start with some serious self-reflection. Maybe it's because of me. Well, are you hungry? Are you making this choice of intentional effort? Are you making an effort in an intentional direction? So what does Paul say in verse 14 there, chapter 3? What's the direction? I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Okay, there's an intentional direction here. So what is the call? What is Jesus inviting us to do? Follow Him. Abide in Him. Rest in Him. Fix our eyes on Him. Run the race with endurance toward who? Him. Right? These are all things that we must choose to do. The hunger is not driving us to do more things to put eggs in our basket to earn His approval. That's not what we're doing. There's no joy in a basket, you know, of fleshly confidence. The hunger that we have is for Him, for Jesus. He's the source. More of Him, knowing Him, sharing in His life. Yes, sharing in His suffering, becoming like Him even in His death, but also in His resurrection life. There's joy for you. He's the source of joy. Now, you play an important part in this. This is a little goofy, but I was cleaning my office this week, and I found one of my high school yearbooks, all right? And it reminded me of something, so I'm going to show you this photo, all right? My sophomore year of high school. Yeah, that's me, okay? I was 6 feet two, taller than I am now. I was 119 pounds. Is that even possible? A lot of padding in the football uniform there. I played football. Now, don't be impressed. I went to a very small high school, 40 guys on the football team, but there were only 50 guys in the school. So those 10 guys must have really been a bad deal, you know, for those guys. But here's what I did. I committed myself to conditioning. I committed myself to getting in shape and really doing what I needed to do to experience, you know, playing football. And so I did that. And one day after practice, I remember this so clearly, And practices were hard. You know, it was hot in Kansas in this, you know, late summer, early fall. And I felt good. My conditioning was paying off. And I grabbed one of the other guys and said, let's run. So after a hard practice, you know, we took off the shoulder pads and I ran a mile around the track. And after running the mile, I felt good. And I remember going to the locker room and knocking on the coach's door. Just, I was ecstatic. I was joyful. I can't believe all that effort was paying off in my experience. I felt joy. So what we get out of something is usually what we put into it. Would you agree that's often true? It's often true. You know, what you get out of something is what you put into that. And there is joy, friends, in making the intentional effort, in making the choices to follow hard after Jesus. It's not easy, but it's worth it. And the effort that you put forward in that will come back in joy, in progress in your life. Okay, enough of the football picture. What else does following Jesus require? Hunger, but there's a holding. Okay, let's talk about this. You have to hold true. That's what it says in our text. Let's read verses 15 and 16. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Right, so this holding is intentional conviction and commitment. We already talked about discipleship is not an accident that just happens, but it's also not a random process. It really requires a plan, some intentional conviction and commitment to an agreed upon process. Now, I'm not talking about a formula where you do A, B, C, and out comes a disciple. What I'm talking about is holding on to the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's word, holding on to that, obeying his word, holding on to the hunger that's driving you to Jesus. And doing that requires a plan. You know, if this is something I want to do every day, I want this in my life, I need a plan to make sure that I do that. Every person is unique, our journeys are unique, but this never changes. So we talked about this last week. We'll put it back up on the screen. Your progress in God's will is directly proportional, okay, that's what that means, to your exposure to God's word. So if I want to make progress in God's will, I need to increase my exposure to God's word. So if someone says to you, you know, I don't know about this hunger thing. I think I'm okay spiritually. You know, I don't think you need to be hungry all the time. You know, you don't have to be so intense about following Jesus. Well, let me just say, based on this, you're wrong. at least you're not thinking the way a mature follower of Jesus thinks. And it may be the reason why you're not experiencing joy. You're not maturing. You're not making progress. You're not thinking the way a mature follower thinks. What does it say there in verse 15? Let those of us who are mature think this way. Okay, if you don't think this way, there's a problem. You need to think this way if you're to be mature. Lean into the call to follow Jesus. There's not another path to maturity. But strangely, we all know this. There are people who profess faith in Christ that don't really follow him. A lot of people in churches this morning who don't think this way that Paul just talked about. And I can guarantee you, they're probably not experiencing the joy, the peace that God has for them. I mean, to be honest, I'm not sure why they're even there Many maybe are just putting eggs in their basket. But Paul says, hey, you need to hold on to this conviction. It's a sign of maturity and progress. It's where the joy comes from. But if you don't think this way, he says, I don't need to convince you. What does he say in verse 15? If you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you. Well, that makes me feel better as a pastor. I don't have to convince you if you don't think this way. God will convince you. So here's an experiment. You can do this. Maybe there's somebody in your life who really needs to hear this. Here's the experiment. You ready? Do you think that God will answer your sincere prayer if you come to him and you ask him this? God, I'm not experiencing joy. What am I doing wrong? I mean, if you come to the God of the universe and you say, what am I doing wrong? Do you think he'll show you? Can you show me, God, where I can find joy and peace? Show me the way, God, and I will walk in it. I mean, I dare people to say that prayer. Really. I mean, what do you have to lose? Okay. But if you're not experiencing him, you're not experiencing that joy, come to God and say, God, show me. God will reveal that to you also, is what the text says. He's already revealed the way in his word, but he loves you enough. He'll point the way. If you want joy, come follow him. Then look at verse 16. What does it say? Hold true to what we've already attained. So the plan in following Jesus hasn't changed in 2,000 years. Don't give up on the process of it. It's an ongoing process, and it's a lifelong process of following him and becoming like him. But, you know, the further we go on that journey, if we're faithful, we should actually want to go further. The intensity, the fervency of following Jesus should increase over time. But sometimes, this is what happens, people get bored. They get distracted. They get hungry for other things spiritually, and it leads them away from what they've already attained. It leads them away from God's word. And so people are looking for some kind of spiritual high, some sort of ecstatic experience. You know, over the years, you've probably heard about some of these things. Movements in some churches where they work themselves into a frenzy. They bark like dogs, you know. They roll on the ground, okay, and they say, this is all a sign from God. You know, I don't think so, to be honest. While it's great to have a heart for God, it's great to have a hunger for God, look at what Paul says in verse 16. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. So look at it this way. The joy of following Jesus is not in newer and better and different experiences. It's in deeper intimacy, stronger convictions, and commitments to what we already have in Christ, to what we already have in his word, holding true to what we've already attained. It comes as we set our hearts, as we decide to follow Jesus, that Christ is enough, holding true to him and his word, leaning in, pressing on in that dependence, not just looking for the next new thing, some new spiritual high. Hold true to what you've already attained. Colossians 2:6 says this. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Okay? Same way you got saved, the same way you need to continue to walk in him by faith. So what step of faith, self-evaluation time here, what step of faith is God asking you to do right now? You know, and as you decide to follow Jesus, do you have a plan for holding true, for growing in your commitment to God? What's the obstacles? What are the obstacles in your way to doing that? What is stealing the joy? Is it you? Are you the obstacle? Do you need to be intentional in some of these things? Well, I think Colossians 2:6 tells us you can't do it on your own. You couldn't save yourself. So what do we need to do? Throw ourselves on the grace and mercy of God. Put all our weight on him. You can't do it on your own. Jesus gives this invitation. Come follow me. And what does he tell his disciples? I will make you fishers of men. Okay, so what are we supposed to do in that? Follow him. What does Jesus do? He makes us what he wants us to be. We just have to do the following. Okay, so there has to be a hungering, intentional effort. There has to be a holding, this intentional conviction and commitment. And then Paul lays down the next requirement for experiencing joy and following Jesus. There has to be a helping or a heeding. Okay, this is intentional leadership in your life. Leadership who is there to help you. Let's start with verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So discipleship requires other people. It requires a community of people in our lives. It's not about Jesus and me. It's about Jesus and we. By God's design, making progress and maturity and joy can only be experienced in fellowship with others who are also following Jesus. If the goal is becoming like Jesus, he's the one that we're following. How many of you would agree that's a pretty lofty goal? I mean, wow. Becoming like Jesus? I mean, he's way out there for me. That's hard to see. He's so far down the road from where I am at. Not many people would say, yeah, I'm pretty much there. You know, if you're not sure what Jesus looks like, look at me. I don't think many people would say that. None of us are that far. But some people are a little further on the journey than others in that direction. They're not so far down the road that you can't see them. And God has placed these people in our lives to help show us the way, because we need these examples. This is a super common concept in the New Testament when it comes to discipleship. At least 11 times, the New Testament uses this word imitating, this idea of imitating others, finding worthy examples and following them as they follow Jesus. So here's a few of them. We just read one there in Philippians, but 1 Corinthians 4:16 says, I urge you then, this is Paul, be imitators of me. He tells them in chapter 11, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. He tells the Thessalonians, for you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. Then the author of Hebrews says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and do what? Imitate their faith. Okay, it's not arrogant to say to someone, hey, if you want to follow Jesus, if you're having a hard time doing it, I have an idea. Just do this. Just do what I do. Because I'm following Jesus. I'm on the journey. Okay, teachers do this. You want to learn math? Okay, pay attention And I'll show you how to do these problems up on the blackboard or on the whiteboard. Do what I do. Is that arrogant for a teacher to say that? No. How about a coach? Do you want to be a better basketball player? Well, let me show you. This is how you dribble a ball, okay? Just do what I do. This is how you pass the ball, okay? Just do what I just did. This is how you shoot a basket. Okay, now do what I did. Is that arrogant for a coach? No. We get that. The hard part about spiritual leadership is no one feels worthy of the example. And frankly, so many people have disappointed us, even spiritual leaders. So we go to this place where we just say, you know what? I'm not following any people. I'm just following Jesus. But the Bible is clear. We're to imitate, watch, and follow the example of godly leaders. Teachers, pastors, small group leaders. I mean, it's a huge responsibility to lead others spiritually. I don't take it lightly. Doesn't mean I'm perfect. Doesn't mean I don't make mistakes. But at some level, I should be able to say this. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. And that could be true for any of you. You should be able to say that. Imitate me. All right, so self-evaluation time. Who are you following in your life? Who are these godly examples? Who is it that's helping you? Who are you heeding? What people have you intentionally given leadership to in your life to help point you the way to follow Jesus? All right, so this is an intentional choice that you have to make, and you have to actually initiate it. You've got to ask for it and invite them. So if you know some people in your life, their example, their godliness, you're like, man, I'd like to go that direction with my life. Go to them. Express your desire to grow. Tell them that you respect their example. And then ask them this. What do you do? What are your habits? What advice would you give me, you know, of how I can grow and follow Jesus? Just ask them that. And then guess what? Do it. So if they say, well, this is what I do, this is what I'd recommend, then go out and actually do it. I mean, Paul says, keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Find them and then imitate them. That's what is required for discipleship. Now, it seems like that would be enough, but we live in a fallen world. And Paul continues with verse 18. He warns them about choosing bad examples because they're out there. Verse 18. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Okay, so news bulletin. Not everyone who professes belief in Christ is following Christ. Not everyone in church is a worthy example for you to follow and imitate. For some of you, that's been your only experience in church. And frankly, it's a miracle that you're here today. It's a miracle that you are still wanting to follow Jesus. I'm sorry that that's been your experience. I hope you'll find something different here. Too many so-called spiritual leaders have set the wrong example. Look at verse 19. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. So these are the kind of people in churches who have left spiritual carnage all around them. It's toxic religion. Some of you, some of us have been burned by these people. It's shameful. It's part of life in a fallen world. I could say a lot about that right now. It's easy to point fingers. But let's not do that. I feel the weight of this burden to be an example, to live a life worthy of this calling. I have no illusion that I'm perfect. None of us are. And we've said from the very beginning, this will not be a perfect place. We're going to sin. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to hurt one another. But we can be, and we must be what? A healthy place, all right? Where we own our failures, where we confess our sins to one another, where we forgive one another, where we're spurring one another on to love and good deeds, to get up and keep going after Jesus. Amen? Don't let a bad example steal your joy. They can't steal it unless you let them. So feel the hunger that's drawing you to Jesus. Hold true to what you've already attained. Okay, don't get distracted or wander from his word and his truth. Find a worthy example. Heed that leadership in your life. Do what they do. Trust that together you're going to strain forward as you follow Jesus. And then one more requirement that will help you bring the joy of following Jesus. Number four, you need a hoping. Okay, this is the hope of heaven. There's some intentionality in it. It's intentional anticipation. Look at verses 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're waiting for him, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Well, it was getting kind of dark there in verse 19, talking about these enemies of the cross of Christ. But then comes this great word in the Bible, the word but. But our citizenship is in heaven. I mean, isn't that good news? I love our country. But it's really tough right now in this politically charged environment to respond to all the challenges and especially to all the personalities and the issues that we face. But here's the really good news. Our citizenship is where? It's in heaven, okay? I'm thrilled with the government of heaven. I mean, they always make the right decisions, right on time. So glad to be on heaven's agenda. So what is my role here? I'm an ambassador of my true citizenship in heaven. That's what we are. When you see yourself that way, it doesn't make you less an American, okay? You're not less patriotic because of that, but you see life differently when my home, heaven is my home. We sang it today. When you see yourself that way, it changes things. There's hope in that. There's joy in that, that you have a home, you have a family, and it's with God. You're in the photo. Your name is written in the book of life. That's done. And this Jesus that we're following, what does it say? He is coming. And this is what he's going to do in verse 20. What's he going to do? He will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. So if discipleship, the end goal is becoming like Jesus, guess what? It's Philippians 1:6. Will be faithful to do what? Complete it. He's going to finish that work. You will be like him. He will transform your body to be like his glorious body. He will do it. He's the one who will transform me as I'm following him, and he's going to do it by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So our goal now is progress. He's going to bring it to completion. All right, so let's test our definition of discipleship. You ready? Here's the four things. Intentional participation. Okay, that's the hunger that we talked about. with others. That's the heeding. That's the helping. I need other people in my life. In an ongoing process, okay, that's the holding to what we've already attained and making progress in it. Fourth, of becoming like Jesus. That's the hoping. So the question is, which of these do you need most today? Do I need to grow in my hunger? You know, God, increase my desire for you. Do I need to grow in the holding? Oh, man, I need a plan. I need a plan. I get so distracted. Is it the heeding? I don't have anybody in my life that I look up to. I mean, there's nobody who's a good example to me. You got to go find those people. Is it a hoping? Have you forgotten who you are? Have you forgotten that you're in the family, that your citizenship is in heaven? You need to see life from that perspective. So spiritual progress, this is our big idea, remember, comes by an intentional process. I want to make progress. I've got to be part of an intentional process. We need one another. We can't do this alone. I can't do it alone. So let's lock arms. Let's do this together. Let's stand firm. Let's commit to these things. Intentional effort, intentional conviction, intentional leadership in our lives. Let's be intentional about hoping for this certain future, reminding one another Jesus is coming. He's going to make all things right. So let me encourage you, whatever it is that you need to trust him with today, put it in his hands. Put it in his hands, and let's follow him together. Amen? Amen. Amen. Following Jesus is the beeline to joy. Let's pray together. Well, Lord, thank you for these words, and thanks for this reminder that, Lord, maybe the greatest obstacle in our life is ourselves. It's not something else out there, and so we just need to make that decision to follow Jesus and say, Christ is enough for me. Let's